don't sound like... Oh, there we go. I'm on now. Good morning. Welcome to St. Andrews on this glorious autumn morning. A bit nippy, wasn't it? But there we are. It's nice and warm in here, hopefully. We are here to worship God, to meet with Him and to be transformed by Him. Are you ready for that? A couple of you. Excellent. More important, well, not more importantly, but as importantly, we're here to do that together. We're all here together to meet God together. So I want you to turn to the person next to you, not the person you came with, the person on the other side. And I would say, we're here to meet God together. Because if we weren't here to do it together, we could just go and do it at home. We're here specifically. There's something about meeting together and meeting God together. And that's why we are here. We have some community notices, let's call them. Things you might want to be aware of that are coming up this week. The first of those is the waiting room, which is happening this coming Wednesday up at All Saints. And that's a chance to just be quiet for an hour. I know, as a dad of three girls, I would love that. Just a chance to be quiet for an hour and spend some time with God. So if you need an excuse to be quiet, but more importantly to be quiet in the presence of God, go along to that, 7 o'clock up at All Saints. There is a ladies' breakfast. I unfortunately missed the men's breakfast, so I might have a shave and go along on Saturday to the ladies' breakfast, which is at the Alturo Lounge in Malvern. That's up on Bellevue Terrace, 9 o'clock on Saturday morning. It's not bacon and eggs, so I don't think. It's more of a kind of a... It can be, although, yeah, you can be bacon and eggs. What do I know? I've never been. Go along. I'm sure it'll be good. And then finally, we've got Messy Church, which is happening on Thursday, this coming Thursday. That's at 3:30. And Messy Church is a kind of family-based church. It's very different from what we have here. It's family activities, and it's aimed at families with preschool and primary school-age children. Go along. It's great fun. Stories, crafts, songs. Very different to what we do here on a Sunday morning. And everyone is welcome to go along to that. All of those things are also in the mailing, so if you don't get the mailing, please go onto the website, standrews.allsaints.org, sign up for the mailing. It's quite long, but handily, there is a little summary at the top, so just read that bit, and if anything catches your eye, scroll down to read the more detail. We're going to start with a psalm together, and let's read this together rather than listening to me drone on. It would be great to read this together. So I invite you all, if you're able to stand, and we'll read this as community, worshipping God together. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise to you. I will bow down towards your holy temple and praise your name, because of your love and faithfulness. For you have glorified your name, and your word above all things. In the day that I called to you, you answered me. You put new strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O Lord, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, that great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, he watches over the lowly. As for the proud, he regards them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will preserve me. You will stretch forth your hand against the fury of my enemies. Your right hand will save me. The Lord shall make good his purpose for me. Your loving kindness, O Lord, endures forever. Forsake not the work of your hands. Father God, as we come to meet you together this morning, we pray that you would speak directly to us. That through our praise and our worship of you, and our glorifying of you, we would encounter you. And that we would go away transformed. Amen. Take a seat. Now, this morning we are carrying on with our series of questions Jesus asked, but I've got a question for some of the younger members of our congregation, and I'm hoping you're going to reciprocate and give me some answers. This bit won't work without participation. So I want to know what you would like to be when you grow up. What job would you like to do when you grow up? Has anyone thought about it? Taylor. A footballer. Okay, and are you good at football now? You're very good. Okay, so one of the qualifications of being a footballer is belief in yourself, and Taylor seems to have that. Anyone else? What would you like to be? You'd like to own a cafe. Excellent. Anybody else? At the back. A scientist. Any particular kind of scientist or just a scientist? So you're going to have to do A-levels in science, maybe? Maybe you go to university and learn science? All of these different things. Oh, there we go. We got one more wants to tell me. A basketball or a basketball player? Basketball player, good. Lots of different things that people want to do. Do you know what I wanted to be when I grew up? Spider-Man. It wasn't Vicar, sorry. It was Spider-Man. Do you know what the qualifications are for being Spider-Man? You need to get bitten by a radioactive spider. And I have been bitten by a spider. I don't think it was radioactive, though. The only thing that happened was my leg swelled up so much I couldn't wear a shoe. But Unfortunately, I can't swing from webs and do all the things that Spider-Man can do, but never mind. Now, one of the things that comes with jobs is the need to have qualifications. And so we've got some of the jobs and things on here that you might need to have qualifications for. So we've got all of the different emergency services here. We've got the police, we've got paramedics, we've got firefighters, we've got lifeboats, coast guards, all those kinds of things. Do we have anyone in the congregation who's part of the emergency services? If so, could you want to stand up or wave your hands at me? We don't. Wow, that's amazing. Do you know what? We used to go to a church in Salisbury, and being Salisbury, almost everyone was either an officer in the army or a doctor. I felt very uneducated, but there we are. So why do we need to have the qualifications? Why do we need to know that the police have been trained, that firefighters know how to put out fires? Go ahead. They have lots of exams. Yeah, I mean, they have lots of training so that we know that when we see someone wearing a police jacket, we know that they're going to do the right thing. We know that we can trust them because we know they've had the right training. What about these guys, all of these health professionals? Who would like to go and have an operation from someone who's never been to university and never learnt how to do that operation? Can you imagine lying on the bed and they go, well, I've seen it in a book. I've never done it. So we have these. We have training. We have people do A-levels. They do degrees. They do apprenticeships even. So sit alongside someone learning how to do things. Pilots. Who'd get in a plane with someone who hadn't got a pilot license? Oh, I forgot to ask. Is anyone in the medical profession? Now, I know there are some people in the medical profession, so please wave at me. I get the feeling not many people do stuff here. If you're retired, you can wave at me if you used to do these things. Now, I wouldn't want to get in a plane with someone who hadn't got a pilot license. Anyone here got a pilot license? No, I need to go back to church in Salisbury, clearly. Or a teacher. Is anyone in the teaching profession in any way at all? Brilliant, thank you. That's what people do. Again, teachers need qualifications because we need to know that they are going to teach the right thing. And it's not just about paid work, this is also about voluntary work. I know Val will be very keen to know that everyone who is leading the children's groups has done some safeguarding training. We need to know that the people doing the specific jobs, doing these voluntary roles, have received the training, they've received the education, and they've done all the right things and ticked the right boxes so that we can trust them to do their jobs. It's really important. Now, the question that we're looking at that Jesus asked this morning, he asked of Peter, and he said, "Do you love me?" And he asked him three times. And do you know what? That was all Jesus wanted to know about Peter. Peter went on to lead the church, and he went from this person who used to mess up quite a lot into the leader of the church in Acts, and this a man who did amazing things through the power of the Spirit. And all that Jesus asked of him was, "Do you love me?" He didn't say, "How well do you know your Bible or the Old Testament?" He didn't say, "Have you got leadership skills? Have you done an MBA?" He just said, "Do you love me?" And some of us were here yesterday morning for a prayer training session. And Matt Beer, the guy taking the session, he actually said there are two things you need to be able to pray for other people. One is a pulse. I think most people have got one, but we haven't had a response from everyone. And the other thing was that you need to love Jesus. And that's all the qualification we need, guys, to be a Christian, to work and do the work that God wants us to do. We just need to love God. Love Jesus. Now, the young folk are going to go out to their groups now, and I'm going to pray for them as they do. Father, we thank you for the number of young people we have in this church and for their enthusiasm and the joy that they bring in these services. And Father, we thank you as well for all those who volunteer to help, to lead, to teach them. And Lord, as they all go out to their groups this morning. We pray that you'd be with them. Thank you that they love you. And thank you that you love them in return. Amen. Off you go. Have a great time. Those of us who are remaining in here are going to carry on with our sung worship. Jan, thank you.
Would everyone like to stand?
Silence falls around me. I know.
Thank you that you are holding on to us. Even when we might feel that we're separate from you, or separated from you, or far away, you are holding on to us. And Lord, as we come to hear your word read and to hear that expanded upon, I pray you would open our hearts and our minds to hear from you. I pray for Helen as she brings what she's prepared, that you would speak to us each individually through it, Lord. And that even she would hear something fresh in it from you. Amen. Please do take a seat, and Marion is going to come and read our Bible reading.
Reading is from John chapter 21, verses 15 to 22. And you can find it in the church Bibles on page 1090. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Very truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, "Follow me." Peter turned and saw that the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and had said, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked, "Lord, what about him?" Jesus answered, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. And thank you for your prayers, Tristan. A couple of weeks ago, I said to Tristan, when you went to your ordination selection committee thing, panel, did they ask you if you love Jesus? And he said, no. I said, no, they didn't at mine either. Which gets you thinking. Because today we come to the last sermon in our series on the questions that Jesus asked. And today's question is, do you love me? Page 1090. And it'd be worthwhile just keeping that open for the duration as we're going to be thinking about this. And this is a question that's put by Jesus to his disciple Peter at the very end of the last gospel in the New Testament in John 21. It's right at the very end. It's the last question that Jesus asks in the gospels. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Now, notice first of all, it's very interesting. Jesus isn't calling him Peter. He calls him Simon. Now, Simon was the name that Peter had before he met Jesus. But when he met Jesus, Jesus changed it from Simon to Peter. Now, in the ancient world, the person's name was meant to be, sum up the whole of who they were, all about them. And the moment Jesus clapped eyes on Simon, he saw his potential, something Jesus does with people all the time. And he said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Peter." In terms of his calling and vocation, the name was significant because Peter means rock. He may initially have been Simon, but in God's future plans, he was to be dependable, steady, and stable. Peter, the rock. Yet here at the close of the gospel, after 3 years journeying with Jesus, Jesus calls him Simon. Why is he doing that? And the answer is because Peter has slipped back. He's gone badly wrong. And Jesus is reminding him of it. And it feels a bit like, well, is Jesus just kind of scratching a wound here? But actually, he's more loving than that. That's not fair. But there is something interesting going on here. Because in a sense, Peter has gone. And Simon has re-emerged over the last few weeks before this encounter on the beach. And it all stemmed from the night when Jesus was betrayed, arrested, and sentenced to death, the night before the crucifixion. Now, when Jesus asks Simon this question, all of that is fairly recent. It's not long ago, it's just a few weeks, maybe less. Because Jesus was around for 40 days after his resurrection, so it must have been written in that, must have happened within that time frame that this conversation arose between Jesus and Peter. When Jesus had been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, Peter had followed that group with their swords and clubs to find out what happened to Jesus, and he ended up in a trial before the religious hierarchy, the chief priests and their council, and Peter was hanging around in the courtyard outside. Now, everybody else had deserted Jesus. Only Peter was left. So actually, Peter wasn't doing too badly here in a sense. But there in that courtyard, when he's challenged as to whether he is with Jesus or against him, three times Peter denies that he knows Jesus. "I don't know him," he says. On that night, he was anything but dependable, steady, and stable, and he knew it. Peter knew that he'd blown it. Three times he'd let Jesus down. Three times he vocalized his betrayal. And now, three times in John 21, Jesus asks him, "Do you love me?" How is Peter going to respond now? Where is his relationship with Jesus now, after he's completely messed up? Well, they're sitting at the side of the Sea of Galilee. Jesus has just spotted Peter and the other disciples out fishing, and he invites them to breakfast with him on the beach. Jesus takes Peter slightly to one side, but almost in earshot of the others, and says, "Do you love me?" It's a momentous question. The whole of the past and the future is hanging on the hinge of this decisive moment. Do you love me or not? And the answer Peter gives is, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He affirms that he loves Jesus three times. And it's the hinge between denial and restoration. On the depth of our love for Jesus hangs the transformation of the past into the future and the destiny of our life. Let's see, first of all, what it meant for Peter. We'll begin with his character and then with his capacity, because in the Christian life, character always comes before competence. Here are some examples of what was at stake here for Peter. As Simon, son of John, he was self-confident. Now, there's lots of examples in the Gospel, and I've just put one down here that you could look up later if you like. But this one from Luke shows how confident he was he never betrayed Jesus. Willing to go with Jesus to prison and to death, was what he said. But he was humbled when he disowned Jesus three times when Jesus was being tried. His arrogant assertions were humbled by his experience. He was impulsive, which sometimes could be great, but at other times it just upset people. Like when he suggested the worship booths on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was supposed to have been listening to Jesus. And yet, when you read his letters that he wrote to fledgling Christian churches at the end of the New Testament, you can see the love for the sheep that he pastors coming through. So, for instance, he addresses them like this: "You're a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Isn't that amazing? Love. And as Simon, he'd been unreliable. He'd vowed to do certain things. "I'll lay down my life for you, Lord," he said. "Will you really?" says Jesus. "Before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times." This man had been Simon, but under the discipling of Jesus, we find by the end of the New Testament that he became much more dependable. He must have been thinking he was well on the way. And he came up with some visionary thinking in the book of Acts about spreading the nation beyond the Jewish people to the Gentiles. So it was astonishing character development. And also in terms of what he did as he journeyed with Jesus. He'd been a fisherman, that was his original training. But the encounter with Jesus on the beach, and afterwards, he'd been fishing when they encounter on the beach. But then we don't find him fishing again, ever. I mean, maybe he did. But that's not the most important thing in his life. Jesus' vision for him was, "You are Peter, and on my rock I will build this church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." He dropped his previous profession to take up a new one. He'd had little education, and yet we find these amazing letters in the New Testament to young churches with profound insights. So lack of education is no barrier, you see, to serving Jesus. And he'd had ambitions, but they were largely centered on himself. He argued with others about who was the greatest of the disciples, for instance. And yet on that beach, Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. And that's exactly what he did. It's just amazing how Jesus transforms people's lives. I hope you know the Narnia books by C.S. Lewis. They're threaded through with wonderful illustrations of gospel truth. And in the book The Horse and His Boy, we're introduced to four main characters. A boy called Shasta and his horse Bree, and a girl called Aravis and her horse Hwin. And together they have a long journey that will result in a great victory for good, as well as freedom for them. Bree and Hwin are talking Narnia horses and play as much a part in the story as the children. And there comes to a point in the book about halfway through when they're in great danger. And it looks as if Aravis and Hwin are threatened. Shasta, the boy, rises to the occasion, confronting the danger regardless of the personal cost. But Bree, his horse, turns away. He seeks to save his own life rather than help his friends. And this is what we find. Bree realizes what he's done. "I shall never see Narnia," said Bree in a low voice. "Aren't you well, Bree, dear?" said Aravis. Bree turned round at last, his face mournful as only a horse's can be. "I shall go back to where I came from," he said. "What?" said Aravis. "Back to slavery?" "Yes," said Bree. "Slavery is all I'm fit for. How can I ever show my face among the free horses of Narnia? I who left a mare and a girl and a boy to be eaten by lions while I galloped all I could to save my own wretched skin." "We all ran as hard as we could," said Hwin, the other horse. "Chester, don't," snorted Bree. "At least he ran in the right direction, ran back. But that is what shames me most of all. I who call myself a war horse and boasted of 100 fights, to be beaten by a little human boy, a child, a mere foal who had never held a sword or had any good nurture or example in his life." "I know," said Aravis. The empathy really helps here when you feel you've failed. "I felt just the same. Shasta was marvellous. I'm just as bad as you, Bree. I've been snubbing him and looking down on him ever since you met us. But now he turns out to be the best of all of us. But I think it would be better to stay and say we're sorry than to go back to where we were before in the old country." Taking Bree time to work this through, he says to her, "It's all very well for you. You haven't disgraced yourself. But I've lost everything. I think that must be how Peter felt at the crucifixion. He was so full of remorse that facing Jesus one-to-one on the beach that day was the most difficult thing he had ever had to do. He is ashamed. He can see no way forward. In his book, C.S. Lewis finishes the story of Bree in a later chapter entitled How Bree Became a Wiser Horse. Eventually, Bree comes face to face with Aslan, the Christ figure. It's kind of his on-the-beach moment. And he finds himself drawn into a new future. And here he is celebrating his freedom from the guilt and from the shame that he felt. And a humbled and a wiser Bree gets to have a fresh start in the free land of Narnia. And it's similar for Peter. The encounter on the beach is a turning point. He goes into the conversation looking backwards. He still sees himself as Simon, as was. that Jesus, of course, still sees his potential. He's still holding him, even though he's messed up. And in Jesus' plan, Peter can move on from the past into the most amazing future. A future that Peter would never have foreseen, the one that we saw on the screen a little bit earlier. And we witness an astonishing transformation of character and competence in that question, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He's already, looks like he's been picking at an old wound, but there is a purpose here. He already felt guilty for betraying Jesus. That's why on the night he betrayed Jesus, he wept bitterly. And he knows that on the day after that, Jesus prays from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Peter knows that Jesus will forgive. And he knows too, because he's a God-fearing Jewish man, that there needs to be a sacrifice for sins if he's to be forgiven. And of course he also remembers just a little bit, few days, weeks before the Last Supper, where he'd sat at the table with Jesus and Jesus had told him he was about to become the true Paschal Lamb whose body and blood would be given for the forgiveness of sins. Be in no doubt that Peter knew about forgiveness and he knows that Jesus offers him personal forgiveness. Peter knows that his sin is covered. He knows it up in his head here. And even more so because just after the resurrection, he'd stood in a locked room. This is where these quotes come from in John chapter 20. He'd stood in a locked room along with other disciples, fearful of the authorities, only to find Jesus miraculously appear in the midst and say, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. All of those men in that room who heard Jesus say that on that day were guilty of betraying Jesus. All of them deserted and denied him. And yet Jesus recommissions all of them, thereby assuring them that their sins of desertion and betrayal are forgiven. He even goes further on forgiveness. He says, if you forgive anyone's sins, their sins will be forgiven. This is a group of people, these disciples, who can talk about forgiveness to others because they know the forgiveness of Jesus for themselves. So what then is going on the beach? Peter knows that Jesus offers him peace and forgiveness, yet he sits on the beach and he feels uncomfortable. Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. He knows he's loved and he loves back. He knows he has a relationship with Jesus and yet... what I believe is going on here is that Peter is struggling to forgive himself. Jesus calls him Simon because that's who he feels he is. Jesus is actually being empathetic here. He remembers the man that he used to be, the rough and ready fisherman, who is no longer worthy to be called a follower of Jesus the rabbi, to be called Peter. And so Jesus is putting his finger on the problem by calling him Simon, to let Peter know that he's with him in this. Jesus is letting Peter know that he understands and that he has, as his Saviour and Lord, this chance to talk it through and think it through with him and then walk with him into a new future. And for us, so often, we're not aware of how difficult it is to forgive ourselves. Like Peter, we carry our baggage around deep inside. We know all the theory, and we know that we're forgiven. We know that Jesus has died for us, perhaps. And we're able to say that we love him, and yet we don't love ourselves too much. We don't love ourselves as he loves us. And sometimes we have to give Jesus time to allow him to come and do his healing work. We need to have a beach moment to give time to Jesus. Notice how on this incident in John 21, there's hardly any talking. Very few words are spoken. And yet we have a sense of Jesus sitting there with Peter as he struggles with his shame. Shame comes with a painful feeling of humiliation. We get angry with ourselves and then hate ourselves for what we've done. And we can be fearful that what we've done can never be repaired. And it's hard looking at this stuff. We almost can't manage it and bring it to Jesus. You know, it says in the passage that Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" So sometimes we need help. Someone to walk alongside us, a trusted prayer partner, perhaps, a counsellor, a church minister. And in my experience, retreats are really good for this. And it's just great that we've got Joe and Kathy with their house outside Lebury, and we offered retreats. Do make the time to go, because it's so beneficial to spend the whole day examining yourself, your heart, your motives. I've done it where I've written things down that have come to my attention, or drawings about events in the past, bringing things I didn't even know were there to God until I gave him the space. Once I'd burned what I'd written, because the stuff was painful and it was in the past, and I needed to say, "Yes, Lord, I love you, I'm moving on. Thank you for your forgiveness." It was a sign it had been dealt with. Another time I read through some Anglican liturgy with someone, and I found myself walking away thanking the Lord and feeling clean and refreshed. It was just phenomenal. And this is where prayer ministry is such a help, because we're giving the Holy Spirit time to highlight deep things within us and to deal with that, with them. It's all part of letting go. You know, when we come for prayer, it can be a bit of a Simon moment, you know, what's Jesus saying to us about the past that needs to be dealt with, so we can walk away as forgiven Peters. And interestingly, what's going on here is a process of confession and repentance. The Holy Spirit's job, as it says in John 16, is to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. To put his finger on quite specific things. It's never vague with the Holy Spirit. It's never just, "Oh, I don't feel too brilliant, you know. I'm a terrible sinner," or whatever it is. It's not vague. When it's the Holy Spirit, then it's quite specific. And it gives us the chance to ask for forgiveness and to learn to forgive ourselves. There's this wonderful description of love in 1 Corinthians 13 that's so well known. And in the middle of it is what for me is one of the most important aspects of all. The great thing about love is that it says it keeps no record of wrongs. In other words, God, who is love, keeps no record of wrongs. And please note, he doesn't expect us to either. Don't keep a record of your wrongs. He gives us a fresh start. Opportunities to serve. I can't imagine Peter in later life going over his past too much and bothering too much with that. because he was living in the now with so many opportunities to serve. And the power of the Holy Spirit is such that the sins of yesterday do not have to count against us as we go into tomorrow. That's why Jesus says to him, "Feed my sheep." Don't keep a record of your wrongs. Move on and get feeding sheep. We're going to take a bit of time now to ask God to search our hearts, to have a bit of a beach moment together here this morning, and to allow him to forgive us all our sins, even our secret faults, all the things that we find difficult to forgive in ourselves, that we too might walk as Peter did, from guilt to freedom, from shame to healing, from fear to courage, a sort of holy boldness, and allow any anger we feel to be transformed into love. We haven't got a lot of time this morning, but I suggest we make a start. So we're going to, after a prayer, we're going to have a time of silence, and then together we're going to pray a prayer of confession and accept our forgiveness in Christ and to say to Jesus, "We love you. You've done all this for us. It's just amazing. We can have a fresh start, a new way, a transformed life. We don't need to be obsessed with our guilt, our shame, our fear, our anger any longer." So let's just pray together. Holy Spirit, we pray that you will bring to mind for each one of us the things that we need this morning to allow God to deal with, to allow the forgiveness of Jesus to wash over us because he has died, so we don't have to. He walked a path of shame with a ritual shaming to the cross, so we don't have to. And because of all of that, with the resurrection he offers us, his healing, so please, Lord, in the silence, we ask you to speak to each one of us. And now, as you can lift your, eyes to the screen, we're going to pray this prayer together. Almighty God, long-suffering and of great goodness, we confess to you, we confess with our whole heart, our neglect and forgetfulness of your commandments, our wrongdoing, thinking and speaking, the hurts we have done to others, and the good we have left undone. O God, forgive us, for we have sinned against you, and raise us to newness of life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And having prayed that, we now believe in God's promise that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, who in his great mercy has promised forgiveness of sins to all those who with heartfelt repentance and true faith turn to him, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Pardon and deliver you from all your sins. Confirm and strengthen you in all goodness and bring you to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Here's a lovely verse from the Psalms to end with for the forgiven people of God. Those who look to him are radiant. Their faces are never covered with shame. So let's keep looking to him. There's the band are going to come up now. We're going to sing two songs. And during that time, there is an opportunity for you to come to the front for prayer if you'd like it. We're not having to rush off to coffee. We're not having to pick up a child from the creche. So there is space now, if you'd like it, for someone to come and pray for you and allow maybe something the Holy Spirit wants to touch in your life today. And can I also invite anybody who would like to come and pray for others this morning to also join us at the front. And there might be some things as we're singing these songs, as we continue to pray thoughtfully or come to the front to pray. You know, what's in your mind now? Do you love Jesus? Maybe you haven't thought about it. Maybe you need to spend some more time processing that. Maybe in these songs you can just have the opportunity to thank God for his forgiveness and to say, yes, I love you as you sing. Telling him that you love him in return. And maybe you're just stuck and think, there's things I know aren't right within me. I can't let go of. I can't forgive myself for certain things. And can I encourage you to come for prayer this morning? So there'll be people at the front to pray for you. So do come up if you like prayer or if you'd like to pray for somebody. If you'd love to do that this morning, we would welcome you up here at the front as the band play. So as we sing, I invite you to stand if you're able.
You're here You are my strength, you are my hope, and you never take you from my hopes. You rose in your heart, you found you throughout, you found my strength, you are my hope. So let us pray together as a church.
Lord, we bring before you our hurting world. There have been floods, fires, volcanic eruptions, wars, and we find it hard to pray when we see so much pain and distress. And we just think particularly of Ukraine and now Israel and Gaza. Father, we pray for people of power and influence to speak with wisdom and integrity. And we pray for justice and an end to suffering and violence. We pray for our own government and governments of other countries around to speak out for a just settlement. And we pray for Christian voices to speak the love of Christ into those terrible situations. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We thank you for those whose lives are dedicated to serving in your name, in other countries and here at home. And we just name them before you now, Ben and Katie, and their move within Tanzania, Mike Basus in Beirut, Terry English in the Czech Republic, the Fletchers in Bangkok on sabbatical in England as well, Nick and Helen Russell in Greenwich in London, and the Bridge Educational Group here in Malvern. Lord, these people have taken families into those situations of need. They've been separated from their wider family and their English friends. And that's a sacrifice for your name's sake. Lord, may they be encouraged as they see you change lives where they are. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We are blessed here in this benefice by the ministry of Dave Bruce and other retired clergy who support and serve us here. They have the backing and support of their families and friends. And Lord, we pray that you continue to strengthen them physically and inspire them spiritually, as they encourage us in that closer walk with Jesus. And we name them before you, Lord. Dave Bruce, Paul Hunt, David Ritchie, Jeff Vevers, Helen Richardson, Joe Vickery. And we pray for Tristan Mitchell too, as he begins that training. Lord, these have all given a lifetime of service already, but they continue to serve, and we thank you for that. And there are many too within this congregation who serve you on a voluntary basis as a lay minister. Lord, we thank you for Barry Austin, for Alice Bruce, for Peter Buchanan, for Darren Cook, for Joe Hartwright, for Judith Keane, and for Heather Williamson. Lord, we do not know the demands that this puts on people, but we just thank you that they give themselves in service for us and for your kingdom. So, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. There are many people here who are suffering at the moment, either in body, mind, or spirit. We pray for people who have got long-term treatment, people who are waiting for treatment, maybe enduring pain and discomfort.
We pray that Jesus, the healer and comforter, will draw close to them and their families and those who are caring for them. And maybe just for the moment, we could just remember in our hearts someone that we know who's in need. Lord, we thank you that you are the answer to our prayers. And we bring all these prayers together as we say together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
We're going to come to our closing song in a moment, but just wanted to reiterate the fact that you haven't missed your opportunity for prayer if you didn't come up in those last two songs. There's the opportunity to come up in this song now, or if you would like to wait until the end, there's still people who are here who would pray for you. A couple of things I just wanted to add to what Helen had said in terms of prayer. I'd noticed that two of the songs that we've sung have had lines about God chasing after us. We've had God's goodness running after us and God chasing after us. And perhaps you've got a sense of being far away from God and it's a long way back to him, but actually he's been following you. He's been chasing after you. He wants to stay close to you. And all it needs is for you to turn around and acknowledge that and he's right there. So if that's you, please do come up for prayer. And the other thing which really struck me as Helen spoke was those words from 1 Corinthians 13 about love not keeping a record of wrongs. And I've always seen that as keeping a record of someone else's wrongs. Perhaps that says a lot about me. But for the first time I saw that as not keeping a record of my own wrongs today. And I'll tell you what, I've got a long list. And maybe you're the same. Maybe that's something you just need to let go of. So, Jan, back over to you as we close with this song, Mighty to Save. Please stand. Mighty to save, a God who likes to restore, who sees what Peter did and restores him, forgives him. He sees what we do and he restores us and he forgives us. And he has that one question of us all: do you love me? So as we go from here into the rest of our week, let's join in these words together. I will say the white, let's all read the yellow together. Jesus, Lord of time, hold us in your eternity. Jesus, image of God, travel with us the life of faith. Jesus, friend of sinners, heal the brokenness of our world. Jesus, Lord of tomorrow, draw us into your future. Amen. It's still time to pray. If you would like to pray with someone as people move out to coffee, or there's tea and coffee, biscuits, I hope, down in the hall. Turn left out of the door if you don't know where you're going. Have a fantastic week. God bless you all. Jesus, just the whisper of your name will silence.